Father, we thank you so much for every opportunity we have in our broken world to meet around your word. We do not know what we would do if there was no light to shine on our path and no one to tell us which way to go. And we can see as we watch the news and just live in this world, even with the people with whom we live, we can see what life is like when there's no light shining on their pathway. So we thank you that you brought us to the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. And thank you for your word. And we pray that as we look at your word for just a few minutes tonight, that you'll bless us and encourage us and strengthen us, affirm us, and that we will leave here tonight strengthened just that little bit more to be a witness for you. Will you be with all those whom we care about, our loved ones and our families, and undertake for them? And if they're not where they should be spiritually, dear Lord, will you work in their lives and make us a help to them? And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so now tonight we come to Acts chapter 22. We're studying the book of Acts. And tonight we come into chapter 22. Now tonight, I told you the last few chapters of Acts, we're going to be covering much faster and in bigger chunks. So tonight we're going to just summarize Acts chapters 22 and 23. And just a reminder that the book of Acts, one of its great reasons for being in the Bible is that it acts as a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles, and shows us how the Gospels spread. So between the end of John and the book of Romans, there's the book of Acts. And that book of Acts covers a period of 30 years. And those 30 years tell us how the Gospel spread from the open tomb to right around the Mediterranean as far as Rome, and probably further by others who believed the gospel into Spain, where Paul was wanting to go. So the gospel spread right around the Mediterranean area, the area that Rome ruled, within 30 years. How did it do that? And so that's what the book of Acts tells us about, is that the gospel is a universal message for all people, and that it can be spread to all people. And it's a message that can be translated into every language, and it will be applicable to whoever the people are who read it. It's a message that makes sense of the world, makes sense of our existence in the world. It makes sense of the troubles in the world, and the difficult things in the world. And it shows us how God, in His great love and care, and in His justice, has provided a way for us to be reconnected with Him again through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the book of Acts, and now we're coming to the end of it. And tonight we come to Acts chapters 22 and 23, and there's been a lot that has gone before. I'm going to read just a few verses of Acts chapter 22, the opening verses, and then I'm going to just talk to you and take you to the end of chapter 23. Alright? So, Acts chapter 22. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he's now standing in front of a crowd of Jewish people who have been offended by him and his preaching, and caused a riot and the soldiers had to rescue him. And he asked if he could address the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Why does it say that? Because Paul was in a Greek territory where there were Jews. And the Jewish people, their home language was Aramaic. Now, Jews had spread right throughout the Mediterranean area. They were the diaspora, the Jews who had spread. And they spoke Aramaic. And many of them spoke Greek as well. And Paul was fluent in almost all languages that were spoken in those days, because he was such a brilliant man. He was trained as a Pharisee, and he was trained by the most brilliant teacher of his day. So he would be like a world intellectual in our times today. But it says that when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, this is what he said, "Brothers and sisters, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the others of those who were killing me. Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voice and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." I'm going to stop there. Alright, so what we've got here is this great apostle Paul. He has been preaching around the Mediterranean area, getting into trouble here and there, thrown into prison here and there. And we're coming to the end of the story of Paul. But here once more he's caused trouble simply by preaching the gospel. And the Jewish people of his day heard him, and it resulted in him being arrested by the Roman officials. Remember that the Jewish people were under Roman rule. And although they could rule themselves, there were certain things they could not do. They couldn't just arrest people, and they couldn't just kill people without Roman approval. But they were in a riotous mood, and so Paul had to be rescued by the Roman soldiers, and he asked for permission to speak to the Jews because he discerned that many of them there were people who knew who he was and what he had stood for, and he gave them his testimony. And in his testimony he tells them how he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when he met the Lord Jesus he saw a great light. Now, before Paul became the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. Paul began to speak to these people, and he began to remind them who he was. He told them that he was educated, by Gamaliel, who was the greatest teacher of his day and respected by everybody for his knowledge and for his common sense and for his fairness and his justice. And as I say, going to learn at the feet of Gamaliel in those days, before there were universities and things, was that was the equivalent of going to Oxford or Cambridge University. So Paul was a man of great education. And it's interesting to note this, that in the Old Testament, the great founder of our faith, Abraham, the one whom God used to start this whole thing off, the whole story of salvation off for us, was also a very highly educated person. He grew up, you remember, in the very palaces of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's daughter rescued him when he was a baby in the basket in the reeds. Do you remember that? Mm. And he was brought up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he was no fool. He was a very, very clever and a very, very educated person. And I say that to you because in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the two chief figures were people who were educated. And I mention that to you because I want to emphasize the importance of being biblically literate. You've got to understand, you will not grow spiritually unless you learn to read. And that is why in the history of the church, wherever the church went over its 2,000 years of history, it built, in the early days, it was monasteries where the books were translated into the local language and eventually to reach the common people. And then it was the Bible was translated into the languages of the people. And as it was translated into the language of the people, so the society changed. And so it's very important to understand that to be educated is a biblical concept. It's important for us to have a willingness to read and to study. It doesn't mean we'll have PhDs and university degrees, but it does mean that we've got to be willing to battle with the Bible passage ourselves and the text ourselves. And so Paul gives his testimony and reminds them that he was a highly educated man and that he himself was an enemy of the Christian faith, and that he was present when the first martyr was killed, and that he had obtained papers to go to Damascus to arrest Christians and to take them to prison. That's what he was about, because he was a Pharisee. Pharisee was considered the top echelon of Jewish society, and he was a real zealous Pharisee. He was going to take these Christians who were considered to be breaking the Jewish laws, and he was going to take them to prison. Now, on his way to Damascus, he had this dramatic meeting, which we've come across before in the book of Acts, but see how the Apostle Paul relates it here. The story is told three times in the book of Acts, and each time there are little things added to it, little words added to it, which give us more information about this momentous event. Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus, the Messiah, on the road to Damascus. And what does it say? It says, "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me." Now just consider that those words for a moment. About noon. What time of the day is brighter than noontime? When the sun is at its zenith and it's in the east and it's probably a hot day. And so here is this Pharisee at noontime heading for Damascus, and right when the sun is at its height, he sees a bright light, brighter than the sun. It's so bright, it stays in his memory and in the memory of those who were with him. So he says he saw this bright light. And where did this light come from? Did it come from the sun? No, it didn't. Did it come from the moon? No, it didn't. Did it come from some other star or heavenly body of some sort? No, it didn't. Where did it come from? It says it came from heaven. That's what it says in the text. "I saw a bright light from heaven flashed around me." And so bright was this light, and so powerful was this light that fell upon Saul of Tarsus, that he fell to the ground and he said, "I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" This must have been, I mean, if you can put yourself into Saul's shoes, here you are walking around the mall and you mind your own business, and suddenly you see this bright light and you hear this voice saying to you, "Why are you persecuting me?" I mean, it must have been quite an experience. Maybe he was not alone. He had a whole retinue of people and soldiers with him. But he hears this voice, why are you persecuting me? But Saul doesn't know who's who. He is blind and ignorant and deaf, just like every person whose eyes have not been opened, whose ears have not been opened, like all of us who come into the world. Even though he'd been trained by Gamaliel, even though he was a Jewish Pharisee, even though he knew all about the law, and even though he could teach, and even though he himself was a powerful speaker in the synagogues, still he knew nothing. He knew nothing. So he didn't know who was speaking to him. "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the voice says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." You know, that phrase, Jesus of Nazareth, is not used often in the Bible, and very seldom in the book of Acts, only about twice, I think, in the book of Acts. "I am Jesus of Nazareth," who's speaking to Saul. Now, I just want to ask you, just for a moment, to go back to the Gospels with me and think of the Lord Jesus Christ as you read about him in the Gospels. What did he do in the Gospels? He walked around with his group of disciples. He taught people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He touched lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind. And you remember that there was an occasion when he preached to a big crowd and he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And he stilled the storms and he cast out demons. Now let's say that you were a witness. You were in the crowd. And you saw demon-possessed people suddenly confront Jesus, and one word and the demon is gone. Or you saw this leper that everybody shrinks away from, and Jesus goes up and puts his hand on the leper and says, "Be healed." You were there when that temple official sent for Jesus and said, "Please come, my daughter is sick and she's dying," and Jesus seems to get there too late, you remember? And Jesus says to him, "Don't worry," and he says to the young girl of 12, he says, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, get up," and life comes back. Just imagine that you were there. You would have to ask yourself, who am I dealing with? Who is this person here? And like in the boat in the storm, when Jesus was sleeping in the storm, and the disciples were panicking, and they were in this great storm, and it looked like the boat was going to sink, and here's Jesus sleeping in the bow of the boat. And they wake him up and say, "Lord, Lord, wake up, we're about to die." And Jesus gets up and he speaks to the storm and he says, "Be still." And you know, when it says that he speaks to he rebuked the storm, the Bible says. It's the same word that he used when he spoke to evil spirits. He rebuked them and he rebuked the storm. In other words, he was showing that he was master of the universe. Master not only of the things that are seen, but master of the things that are not seen. We can't see the spiritual world, but Jesus is master of that. We can't control the physical world in which we live, but Jesus is master of that. He's master of all the heat waves, master of the rains, master of the droughts, he's master of the seas. He is the master of everything. And when Paul meets him, he says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And so these people who were witnessing these things when Jesus was on earth did not realize they were speaking to the Lord from heaven. They were witnessing the Lord from heaven, the Lord who dwelt in light immortal, who was working with them in a human body and working these miracles, casting out the demons and changing the lives of ordinary people and showing God's love to these people who were afflicted in many ways. And then he goes to the cross, and when he dies on the cross, people, it says, stood by and smote their breasts, and they said, he said he was the Lord, but let him come down from the cross and we will believe on him. And they did not know that Jesus could not come down from the cross, not because he had no power, but because he had an agreement with his Father in heaven that he would stay on the cross and there he would bear the sins of many. So there were unseen cords binding the Lord from heaven on the cross. And so nobody could see the light shining, so nobody could identify who this person was. They didn't know who he was. But on the way into Damascus, Paul meets this great light. And the voice comes to him and he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So every person who persecutes you, every person who says a word about you because of your faith, every person who marginalizes you because you are a Christian is actually attacking the Lord Jesus. He lives in you. He's in his, amongst his people. And so Paul had no idea that he was in any way persecuting Jesus. He thought he was attacking these human beings, but these human beings were the temple in which the Spirit of God was living. The Lord Jesus was with them. So Jesus says, when you touch my people, you touch me. When you touch my people, you're touching the apple of my eye. And that's what you've been doing, Saul of Tarsus. And so Luke goes on to make this point about what Paul says. He says, my companions, there were plenty of companions with Paul. He says, they saw the light. I mean, if they were here, they could tell you this is the true thing that really happened. They all saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And therein lies the difference. You know, people, I've said this before and I'm saying to you again. You must remember sometimes that conversion to Jesus comes by degrees. It doesn't always happen in one go. So here is Paul. He understood. He heard the voice of Jesus and heard it but and understood it. But his friends, his companions, they saw the light. They knew something supernatural was happening, but they couldn't make head or tail of it. They couldn't understand what was being said. I remember when I got converted years ago, there was my brother and a friend from my school and myself. And we three went to this Christian camp as three young guys who did not know the first thing about Christ or about Christianity. And when the speaker spoke on that one night about the Lord Jesus coming from heaven to save us, in some way, God's arrow found its way into my heart, and I got converted that night. But my brother didn't. He heard the same message. He was there, but he never got converted. My friend didn't. He never got converted. It was only some years later that my brother came to Christ. And then many years later, in fact, just a couple of years ago, I had the joy of leading my friend who was there and heard the same message. He lived his whole life without Christ. I helped him, by the grace of God, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his deathbed. And he died the next day. And, you know, the truth is that not all of us understand the gospel the same way at the same time when some of us do. So we need to bear that in mind and be patient with each other and care for each other and love each other and not get discouraged when people don't respond immediately to you. So Paul says, my companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice. And so he tells them that this is what happened to him. And what shall I do, Lord, he said. And then he tells them how the Lord told him to get up and go to Damascus. And how a man named Ananias came and laid hands on him. And first of all, he went blind with the light. And then he got his sight back. And then he was baptized. And then he returned to Jerusalem. And he was praying in the temple. He didn't know what the next step was for him. And God met him. And you see, I was in a trance. You must remember, he had no Bible. There was no New Testament. He was going to write the New Testament. He did. So these guys were operating in a whole new era with nothing to guide them except the prophecies of the Old Testament and the Spirit of God who came on the day of Pentecost. And so he says he was in a trance. And he was in the temple, and God spoke to him and said, leave Jerusalem immediately. And he said, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And the response of the crowd listening to Paul was that they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. Why? Why did this Jewish crowd say that? Because they did not think that any Gentile was ever going to get to heaven or see God or be blessed by God, because Jehovah or Yahweh was only for Jews. It was a very exclusive religion, and that is the reason why the Jewish people rejected Christ and rejected his disciples and rejected the religion in those early days, because they could not see that it was for everybody. See, they could not see it. And it was such an outrageous thing for them to think that their God was going to welcome Gentiles, that they broke out in outrage and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." And so they threw their cloaks in the air and dust in the air, and there was a whole thing going on, and Paul had to be rescued again by the commander of the Roman battalion, and they decided to flog him. Sometimes what they would do is, when a prisoner caused an outrage like this, instead of giving him over to the Jewish crowds who would probably beat him to death, they would perhaps just flog him, give him a flogging to calm the crowds down and to appease the crowds, and then they would take him to jail, and then after a while they'd let him go, and they were going to flog him. But as they were about to flog him, Paul asks an important question. And so in verses 25 through to 29, Paul asks this question. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" This is the first time that we learn that Paul is a Roman citizen. Now, you know, to be a Roman citizen meant that nobody could touch you. To be a Roman citizen was a very high privilege. And there were not many people, apart from Romans themselves, not many people outside of those who were born and bred as Romans who could say that, but Paul could say that. He was born and bred from a very high family, and one of his privileges was that he was a Roman citizen. And so, because he was a Roman citizen, when the centurion heard this, he went to the command and reported it. "And what are you going to do?" he said. "This man is a Roman citizen." And the commander went to Paul and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." He bought his citizenship, this commander. "Yes, you may have," says Paul, "but I was born a citizen." And so those who were about to question Paul withdrew from him, and he was left alone. And so Paul gives his testimony, and then the next thing is, he escapes his flogging by using his status as a Roman citizen. And it was not wrong for him to do that. And when it suited the gospel purposes of the apostle, he would use his status as an educated person or as a Roman citizen. Now, he escapes being flogged on that occasion. But now, as the days now go on, after all of this uproar, he's still arrested and he's still in custody, so to speak. In chapter 23, we now have him on trial again, having to answer before the Jewish council. The Jewish council is the Sanhedrin. Every big city or town where there were synagogues or a synagogue had a group of 12 people who formed what they call the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin looked after all Jewish affairs in that town or in that city. Do you see? And so now he's before the Sanhedrin, and he's before the real leaders of the Jews in chapter 23 and verses 6 to 9, when he gives that tremendous testimony of his conversion. And so when the Apostle Paul gets up to speak, God arranges things so that he speaks to important people. Because if you get the main guys converted, then it helps the little guys, you see. So Paul speaks to the important people. And the important people are the ones that he wants to win for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 23 and in verse 6, Paul says, answering now, He's now facing a different crowd. He's facing the Jewish leadership. And Paul observes that the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. You read about the Sadducees in the New Testament. Who were the Sadducees? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were two Jewish groups that made up civil life in the Jewish society. And the Sadducees were a kind of a real fundamentalist group. They didn't believe the Bible. They only believed the first five books. And they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe any of those things. And they and the Pharisees were always arguing about things. And Paul sees that this crowd before him are made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. So he says in verse 6, "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead.'" Now the Pharisees that Paul identified with believed in the resurrection of the dead, and it was a point of great dispute between them and the Sadducees. And what Paul is doing is suddenly getting the Pharisees onto his side, you see, in this great assembly where he's speaking to them, and he's really fighting for his life while he's talking to them. "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Okay, so now they've got their own problems to sort out there, and we're not going to go through it all because it'll take too long, and we've got to stop it in a few minutes. But I want to point out to you that when Paul said that he bases his hope on the resurrection of Christ, on the resurrection from the dead, that's where we stand. That is the thing that causes the problem in the world today between us as Christians and others, and with other religions as well. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. That is the great issue with Islam. Islam does not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They do not believe that. They will tell you that he went to the cross and he was nailed there, but they won't tell you is that they believe that some of his disciples came before he died, took him off the cross and took him into a cool cave, and there they resuscitated him and fixed his wounds and all that sort of stuff. They don't believe Jesus died. Because if they believed that Jesus died, they've got to account for the resurrection. So they simply now say there's no resurrection. And there are millions of people around the world today who reject the Christian faith because they cannot somehow bring themselves to see or believe that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died but rose again from the dead. No other human being has ever had that experience. Only one. And so when Paul continues with his gospel work, he focuses on those points of his message. Those are the points of his message that are the points of conflict with the society around him. The Romans didn't understand what he was talking about. The Jewish people did, but they were conflicted about it. So they fought amongst themselves, but all of them hated Paul because they knew that when he spoke about a crucified Christ, that in some way it impacted upon their own lives. So there was a whole riot there as well, and you can read about it yourself. But then my last point tonight as we close is that Paul, in the riots that followed and all the fighting that followed, was once again rescued, and he was sent to Felix the governor, and that you can see in chapter 23 from verses 12 through to 25. He was rescued. It says in verse 12, "The next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul, and more than 40 men were involved in this plot." And if you go down to verse 16, it says, "But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander.' And as a result, Paul was rescued from the plot again, because the providence of God was over him as his great messenger. And so we've got this great light, and we've got this personal status that Paul has, and we've got the central message of Paul, the crucifixion and resurrection of the dead. Then we've got God's providence watching over Paul in all the things that occurred to him while he was preaching the gospel. Now, it's interesting to notice in this passage that Paul has a sister. We didn't know that before this. And he doesn't say anything about his sister, and nor does Luke. It's because that's not in the interest of what they're writing about. But I want you to digress now to find out what Paul's family was like. I want to keep your attention on what Paul is doing. And Paul's young nephew overhears a plot to kill Paul. And he comes and tells Paul, who says, go and report it to the Roman commander. And he does. And as a result, they take Paul a long way away to Caesarea. You can read about it for yourself. And as a result of that, he's taken there and kept safe until such time as he can answer to the king himself, the king of the Jews at that time himself. The Romans allowed the Jews to have a king, but it was like a puppet king. And so Paul had to answer and speak before this person as well. And so you can see the providence of God. Looks after Saul, turns him into Paul, the great evangelist. Paul gets into trouble almost immediately, because once he gets his sight back and once he hears from God, he starts preaching. His vast knowledge that he has from his education comes to the fore. He's able to argue with the Jews and to debate with them. They hate him for it. They start riots all over the place. They've got plots to kill him. And in every one of these things, God protects him. And so Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And because of his faithfulness, we've got the gospel today. Now, my friends, as we close now, I just want to say to you that this little passage about Paul being God's instrument shows us how important it is for us to be steadfast in what we say we believe. If I say to you, are you a Christian, and you say yes, don't just say yes because someone said this to you and it's the right thing to say. Say yes and mean it. And mean it and trust in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that being a Christian may mean that for you there may be conflict or some form of family strife or whatever, but you've got to say yes and stand steadfast in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that just as God intervened for Paul, God will always intervene for you. He'll never leave you alone. You may land up in jail like Paul did a couple of times, but he always heard from God. God was with him, never left him, and never abandoned him. And so God will never abandon us in all of our circumstances, but rather the providence that followed the Apostle Paul is the same providence that follows every one of God's children throughout life. Providence means that the things that happen in life that God permits, God is in it all the time, and God will be in everything you do if you make him the cornerstone of your life. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for these final passages of the book of Acts, which shows us the movements of the great apostle Paul, how you cared for him, how you looked after him, how you gave him words to say, how you watched over him in moments of danger, and also how you remind us through him of the great things that we believe concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, the great light, who Jesus of Nazareth really was, what he did for us on the cross, and how he rose from the dead. And we pray that these things may take root in our own hearts, and we'll be committed to it. And make us a blessing to people who don't know it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.